Zechariah chapter 3 is a great and wonderful messianic chapter. It's a chapter that is preeminently about the Lord Jesus Christ. In it, we see the angel of the Lord himself, who is Christ. We see him here standing in the midst. We see him here as the advocate on the behalf of the sinner with the Father. We see him here as the justifier of the ungodly, stripping Joshua of his unclean garments and clothing him with new garments. We see him here predicted in verse 8 as the servant of Jehovah and also as the branch. But we see him also in verse 9 as the stone. And it is verse 9 that I draw your attention to, especially tonight. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. The stone here, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Savior. He is often portrayed in the Bible as a rock or as a stone, not a pebble, not a little stone. Peter is a pebble. Peter is a stone, a living stone, a brick, if you like, a brick in the church of Jesus Christ. But it is Christ that only is the rock. It's Christ that only is the chief cornerstone. He's the living stone to which all other pebbles and all other stones are joined. He's the main stone. He's not like Peter. He's not like us. We are like Peter, and Peter is like us. We are stones, it is true, but we're not this stone, but we're joined to this stone. This stone is the chief cornerstone. This stone is a tried stone. This stone is a precious stone. This stone is a sure foundation. This stone is a rock. It is a rock, Christ Jesus. So he's the one in the text tonight, the one that we who are saved are joined to by faith. He is a stone that we are joined to for salvation. But he's also a stone of judgment in the scripture. A stone of crushing. A stone who will crush and destroy all those who do not believe in him or trust in him. This is a stone of salvation. It is also a stone of judgment. But it is not the significance of the imagery of stone that I want to consider with you tonight. We want to focus on some other thought, and it is this. It is the seven eyes that are upon that one stone, because it says there upon one stone, yes, this solitary stone, this only stone, this stone that has been laid by Jehovah, upon this one stone shall be seven eyes. Seven eyes. What meaneth this? How are we to understand this? Well, seven you will know, and I'm sure we're not teaching you anything new when we say this tonight. Seven is a complete number. It is often referred to as the number of perfection. Nothing more can be added to make it perfect. It is complete in itself. Seven completed the creation week. 7 days make a week, and you cannot improve the week. A week is complete. If you add another day, you begin another week. So seven has a completeness about it, a fullness about it, a perfection about it. And that's the sense. It is not literal. It is a figurative expression that is used tonight. Upon this one stone are these seven eyes. There are a completeness of eyes. There is a perfection of eyes upon Christ. The Apostle Peter, you will remember, whenever he was asking about how many times he should forgive his brother, he said, 7 times. And of course, he was speaking literally. He was implying that, well, on the 8th occasion, surely you wouldn't have to go as far as the 8th. So he was taking it in a literal sense, but the Lord Jesus would have him take it in a spiritual and a figurative sense. 7 is not just, there's another one that can go beyond that, but he's saying you're to always forgive your brother. And so the Lord Jesus added the expression 70 times 7, another 7, and another 7, 10 times. 10 is a word of completeness as well. And so the Lord Jesus is teaching, you're completely forgiven. And you always forgive him every time he says sorry. So it's a figurative expression tonight. And the sense of it is, all eyes. That's the sense of it. All eyes are in this stone. Upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. This stone, this solitary stone, draws the attention like no other stone. The Church of Jesus Christ has many stones. But I tell you this, there's only one stone, and all eyes are upon that. Upon this one stone, the 7 eyes completely abide. It is Jesus that draws all the attention. It is Jesus that has the gaze of all. And so our subject, as announced this morning, is the man. All eyes are upon the man. All eyes are upon is the man, Christ Jesus. So we want to think about this then. All eyes on Jesus. Let's try to think about the different eyes that are in Christ. We can say, first of all, that the eyes of God are upon him. The eyes of the Father are upon his Son always. He certainly is among this number. Of course, we know that there is a sense in which the eyes of God are in every place. We know that, don't we? Because the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So the eyes of the Lord are in every place. There's not a corner where God's eye doesn't peep. And we need to remember that always, don't we? The eye of the Lord is upon us. Wherever we go, there's no field, there's no house, there's no room, there's no heart, there's not even a molecule, there's not even an atom in the universe, but the eye of God is upon it. Yes, the Lord's eye is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Bible says every creature is manifest in his sight, and all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the eyes of the Lord are in every place, and it's not a sense, it's not a new thing to think that, well, they would be on his Son because of his omniscience and his omnipresence. But this is not an eye of his omnipresence. This is an eye of his affection and his gaze. This is an eye of his love and interest, his special interest. And in a sense, his eyes are upon those that he loves especially. And thus we read in the Bible that men like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His eyes were especially on those that found grace in his sight. And Noah, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. But none is the object of God's attention like Jesus. I tell you that. None is the object of God's attention like his Son. If the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are ever open unto their cry, how much more are his eyes upon this stone that he himself has laid? Upon Christ, the eyes of the Father are found from the beginning of the year even on to the end of it. It is the Lord Jesus who says in the spirit of prophecy, I shall be glorious. in the eyes of the Lord. And he is the most glorious one in the universe in the eyes of the Father. Upon this stone, the eyes of the Father are found. The Father led him. The Father brought him forth into the world. The Father engraved him. The Father sealed him. And all the while his eye was upon him. You know, you can't engrave anything. The idea here is of a precious stone being engraved. And the engraver has a special eye when he does that. You need a very good eye to rightly engrave a stone. And the eye of the Father is on Christ. He's engraved the engraving thereof. All that Christ is, he's the author thereof. He's engraved him. He has sealed him. He has watched him in his earthly life and his earthly ministry. The eyes of the Father were always upon him. And even on occasions he broke through heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. I've watched him all the while. Mine eye has never been off him. And I'm well pleased with him." The eye of the Father is upon Jesus. The eye of the Father watched him on the cross of Calvary. Yes, the Father was there. The sense of the Father's presence, Christ lost that, but not the eye of the Father. And I tell you this, the Father was never so well pleased with Jesus as on the cross. His eye never gazed him ever so brightly as that hour. He never loved him so intensely. If I may use this limited language, God's love is always an unchanging love to his Son. But if we use earthly language, it was never so intense as then. His eye was upon him. He raised him. His eye was upon him when he lifted him into heaven. His eye was upon him when he told him, "Sit thou at my right hand." And every time the Father, as it were, opens those eyes, what does he see? He sees his Christ. He sees his Son at his right hand. The eyes of the Father are always upon him. The man all eyes are upon. And certainly the eyes of the Father are. But there's another person in the Godhead. And that's the Holy Spirit. There are two other persons, of course, in the Godhead. We include the Lord Jesus in that. And of course there's a message in him and himself. But we'll not speak of that tonight. But the Holy Spirit eyes him. The Holy Spirit eyes him. I tell you, the Holy Spirit is only interested in Jesus. Yes, he has been sent into the earth. He's been sent amongst us. He's been poured out from on high. And he comes into the congregation. But who does he eye? He eyes Christ. And who does he want to show us? He wants to show us Christ. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He takes the things of Christ and he shows them unto us. Because he's always eyeing Christ. He eyes Christ. He sees the glory of Christ. He sees the beauty of Christ. He sees the value of Christ. And that's all he wants to show us. And so the eye of the Holy Spirit is on Christ. He is here. The Holy Spirit has always eyed the Savior. It was the Holy Spirit who made the human body of our Lord Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who came upon Christ for the work of our salvation, anointing him, making him the Messiah. It was the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. It was the Holy Spirit who put himself at the disposal of Jesus and into the hand of Jesus so that Jesus could pour him out upon the earth. And in his pouring out upon the earth, he eyes Christ and he shows us Christ. He would put our eyes on Jesus. Let's never forget that. The Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws attention to the one he always eyes. And that's Christ. He views the things of Jesus. The lovely things of Jesus. And he shows them to us. Bless his name. But from God reigning in heaven, and from God working in earth, let us turn to other eyes. Let us turn now to the eyes of creatures, rational creatures, thinking creatures, Let us turn our eye to the eyes of creatures who eye Jesus. We can divide creatures into two classes. There are angelic creatures and there are human creatures. Let us think of the eyes of the angels first of all. We can include that here. The man all eyes are upon. We can certainly conclude this. The eyes of angels are on Jesus. The eyes of angels are on Christ. And what a multitude there are here. A multitude of angels in heaven. A multitude of angels in earth. Yes, and a multitude of angels in hell. And their eyes are on Christ. Their eye on the Redeemer and the Saviour. The holy angels, let us speak of them first of all. The holy angels eye the Saviour. They often observe the Son of God. Christ, you see, is their school. The Lord Jesus is their school. And he's their teacher. And they never have their eyes off Jesus, these holy angels. They cannot take their eyes off him. You'll remember whenever Moses made the mercy seat for the Ark of the Covenant, the lid. That lid that was to be blood sprinkled, that mercy seat which was preeminently to set forth the atoning work of Jesus, there was made over it, hovering over it, the cherubim looking and facing toward each other in amazement at the things that they saw on the mercy seat. The blood of atonement, the work of sacrifice, oh, they were made to eye the mercy seat. And I tell you, angels desire to look into Jesus. Angels desire to study Christ. Oh, all their moments and all their hours are spent in eyeing Christ. That's why we read 1 Timothy tonight. Because Paul there said concerning Jesus, seen of angels. That doesn't just mean just casually observed on passing by. No, no. They gazed on him. They studied him. They saw him. They looked their eyes away at Jesus. The interest the holy angels had in Christ is a worthy subject in itself. The scene of angels, part of the confessional of the Apostle Paul, is a great doctrine in itself. It's one that is much profitable for meditation. They saw him in his birth. They saw him in the manger. You will remember that whenever the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, he appeared to be on his own while he introduced the message of Christ having arrived into the world. But when he had finished his message, then there was the multitude of the heavenly host. It nearly seems all the angels were there. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And so they were all there. They were eyeing Christ. They were watching this amazing sight of God in flesh among men in a manger. They wanted to look at the sight. They wanted to observe long the sight. They accompanied him in his life. They were with him in the wilderness. They were with him in the desert. They were with him in Gethsemane. They were with him on the cross. Doddridge, the hymn writer, puts it concerning the meditation of the thought that they were at the cross. Around the bloody tree, ye, that is these angels, pressed with strong desire, that wondrous sight to see, the Lord of life expire. And could your eyes have known a tear had dropped it there in sad surprise? Yes, they were at the cross. They were at the tomb. They were at the ascension. Study this in the Gospels. They were there. They were at the tomb. They were there when the Lord ascended. Yes, they were there when the Lord came into glory. It was they that sung, "Ye gates, be ye lift up, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of angels is his name. He is the King of glory. Let him come in, the holy angels say. Let him take his seat at the right hand of the Father. We will eye him upon the throne. Yes, we will do his bidding. We are his ministers, to minister for those he died for, to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation. We will watch his hand. We will watch the direction of his arm. We will go where he sends us, because we see him and we eye him. Scene of angels. And when he comes back again, not off his throne, but in his throne, that throne now that is at the right hand of the Father, when he comes back again, he will come with that innumerable company of angels, and they will still eye him, and they will still do his bidding, and they will go to the four corners of the globe, and they'll gather together the elect and the reprobate, and they'll do the bidding of Jesus. Because their eyes are upon him, the man, all eyes are upon. But the eyes of holy angels are not only upon Jesus. The eyes also of fallen angels are upon him as well. They eye him also. Hail eyes Christ. It is not with the same ravishing attention, it is true. It is not with joy and delight. It is not with love and faith. It is not with a desire to learn. It is not with the fruit of praise in their heart that they eye Jesus. It is with fear and terror and trembling, but they eye him nonetheless. And yes, they are included in this also. When he came in his first advent, they began to congregate in the land, the devils and the demons. They entered into the sphere into which this Messiah should come. And they filled the land with their deeds and with their works. That's why we read of so many possessed in the gospel. And that's why we read of not only individuals possessed, but certain individuals possessed with many. They were looking many rooms to eye this Jesus, to keep their gaze upon this Christ. They were there. Their eyes were upon him. It was the devils who said when the Lord Jesus came across their path, it was the devils who said, I know thee who thou art. I have eyed thee. I have watched thee. We have eyed thee with terror. We have eyed thee with dread. We have eyed thee. The eye of Satan was upon him to tempt him, to destroy him, as he destroyed the first Adam. Jesus himself said, the prince of this world cometh. He has nothing in me. He'll be looking. He'll have that eye upon me. He will focus his gaze ever most intently into me. He will look for the fault. He will try to find a way. He will try to seek an occasion. His eyes upon me. Let him look ever so intensely. Let him look ever so deeply. He cometh. He has nothing in me, Jesus said. No, the devils eye Christ also. And still they eye him. Still they watch him. Every hour they observe where his hand goes, where his church is built, where every stone is joined to this living stone. They have a keen interest. that there they might interfere, that there they might battle, that there the gates of their hell might put up their defences. They're interested in the advance of Jesus. They're interested into the realm into which he comes in his gospel. They eye him still. They go where his light comes, that they may strengthen their darkness. They go where his hand moves, that they may bring in their violence. They observe the advance of Jesus. They observe that saving hand, that building hand, that hand upon which Jesus rests. That object becomes an object of their hatred, an object of their assault, an object of their attack. Yes, they eyed Jesus always. They knew Paul. They knew the preachers of the gospel because they eyed them from the day Jesus set his hand upon them, and they eyed them because they eyed Jesus, you see. They watch Christ. They observe his advance still. But let us come nearer home now. Let us consider your eyes and my eyes, the eyes of men. The eyes of men are upon Jesus. That's why he's led, you know. Jehovah says, "Behold, the stone that I have led before Joshua." His eyes are to be upon this stone. He's led right before the face of Joshua. Certainly Joshua's eye must be among these eyes. And Jesus has been led. He's been led by the Father. He's been set before us in the gospel. We are to eye Christ. God wants all men to eye his Son. He is the object presented to our view. He is the only one we are to contemplate. He is the only one we are to believe in. It is the preacher who says, "Behold him." It is Jesus who says, "Behold me. Behold me." Yes, our eyes are upon Jesus. The Father says, "Look unto Jesus and be ye saved." So let's consider the eyes of men then upon this stone. There's many a way that men view Christ. There is a physical viewing of Jesus, isn't there? Into that none of us are in the position to enter. We never saw the Lord in the flesh. Many men did whenever he came amongst men. Oh, the people that saw Jesus. Saw him in the manger. The wise men from afar. Saw him in the temple. Saw him on the cross. The multitude, what a multitude eyed Jesus. Judas eyed Jesus. Herod the great eyed Christ. And Herod the lesser eyed him as well. Oh, there were many eyes upon Jesus. The Pharisees eyed him. Pilate eyed him. The centurion eyed him on the cross. Every eye of Jesus left all these men different. They were never the same from eyeing Christ. They were either better or they were worse. But a physical viewing of Christ does not necessarily mean a saving viewing of Jesus. Most men that saw Christ in the flesh were unsaved men and remained so. A physical viewing of Jesus does not save. Jesus might appear in the midst. He might come down from heaven. He wouldn't do this, of course. We're only speculating on the possibility if such a thing happened. If he came down from heaven and you saw him, seeing him would not in itself save you. It is not a physical viewing of Jesus that saves. Then there is also what is called an ecstatic viewing of Christ, or an eschatological eye of Christ. And it is in this sense that the prophets saw him, the prophets who wrote the scriptures, they saw Christ. Isaiah, for example, said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." I have to write about him. I write about him under the inspiration of the Spirit, but he saw Christ. And David saw him. And his pen become the object of a ready writer to describe the king that he saw. Moses saw him and wrote of him. Abraham saw him and rejoiced to see him also. There is an ecstatic viewing of the Lord Jesus in the spirit of prophecy. Jacob saw him in a dream. Joshua saw him at the edge of Jericho. Ezekiel saw him also in that mystical vision on a great chariot. And here Zechariah sees him and writes of him, the stone that all eyes are upon. But then there's a scripture view of Christ as well, isn't it? And we can do that. We can look into the Bible and we see Jesus in the scripture. Our eyes are upon him even tonight in our text. It is Christ that we are seeing in the book. Yes, we fulfill this prophecy. We are among those that are eyeing Christ tonight in his very word. And we want to eye him ever so much more as we search and read the scriptures. He's the stone, the standing stone, the solitary stone of scripture. He is prominent on every page and we see him in his book. And let's endeavor to see him more. And whenever you come into this house every Sabbath, you say, Lord, let me see thee today in thy book revealed. There's a scripture viewing of Christ, but the most important viewing of Christ is a saving view of Jesus. The most important view of Christ is a spiritual view of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. To believe on Christ, you must see him first of all. You cannot believe on one who you have not seen. And the seeing there, of course, is a spiritual seeing. We're not talking about a physical seeing of Jesus. It's seeing him in the book and the eyes of the understanding being opened, and you see him and he's a reality to you. He's a reality in his ascension glory. He's a reality in his living forevermore at the right hand of the Father. You see him. It has been revealed unto you by the Holy Spirit. You see him in his saving grace and you embrace him and you believe on him and trust him because you've seen him. And you cannot but believe on him and trust him, because when you see Jesus, you cannot but do that. Many have saw Christ in the scripture, and yet have not seen him and believed. Oh, I trust that none are in that number tonight. You have seen somewhat of Jesus in the book, but have you seen him with spiritual eyes? A living Savior that you want to make your Savior, and you couldn't live another minute without knowing he's your Savior. Do you see him thus? Is the eye of faith upon Christ? Have you looked to him? Spurgeon saw Christ often in the book. Spurgeon often sat under the preaching of the gospel, but one day in a snowstorm he was diverted into a primitive Methodist chapel. And in the balcony he sat, and the preacher stumblingly and feebly and weakly preached on looking to Jesus. And Spurgeon says, I looked. I looked for the first time. I saw him. I looked. And he says, I could have looked my eyes away. He looked on to Jesus and was saved. And sinner, that's what you have to do to Christ. You have to look unto Christ. You have to eye him to be saved. You have to see him and believe on him. And saints, you have to keep looking unto Jesus. Isn't that what the Bible says? Looking unto Jesus. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You eye him to be saved. You eye him to be sanctified. How else are you seeking your sanctification? I hope you're not seeking your sanctification in a way of looking inwardly. It is only in the way of looking to Christ that you're sanctified. You're sanctified by looking to Jesus. You eye him to bring you to glory. You eye him to follow him. Never take your eyes off Jesus. And there's a last day view of Jesus, isn't there? A judgment day view of Christ as well. There's a coming day. The Bible has revealed it. Every eye shall see him. The tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. Every eye shall see him. They also that pierced him. Jesus will come again. Jesus will come again. And the wicked dead will be raised when Jesus comes again. Because they that pierced him will see him. They will be resurrected. They will be alive upon the earth again. And when he comes, they will see him. They will eye him. Every eye will see him. Angels will see him. Devils will see him. The reaction among men that are unsaved will be one of terror. Cover us. I see him, the terror of the Lamb, the wrath of God. We see him. Oh, let the mountains fall upon us and cover those eyes. But they shall see him. See him with terror. They shall not welcome the sight at all. They will not want to see him, but they must view him. They must gaze upon him. Every eye shall see him. The one question in that heart of every eye will be, what will this stone do to me? This stone that I now see coming in power and great glory, what will this stone that I now see and I do to me? The Bible reveals what that stone will do to sinners that are not joined to him by faith. Yes, Christ is on the judgment seat. Christ is appearing in human form on that judgment seat among men, and we must all appear before the judgment seat. Every eye will see him. But there's another final view that men will have. It is only a view that God's people have. It is what we call a transforming and glorifying view of Jesus. Job speaks of this great view. In the 19th chapter of the book of Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth, verse 25, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job's eyes will be upon the Lord, his Redeemer. Yes, the worms have destroyed his body and flesh has been eaten up, but he is confident that in that same flesh he will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. My eyes will be upon the Lord in that day. I see him myself. I see him in my resurrected bodies. My eyes will gaze away at that living Lord. I'll not be beholding another, he even says here. Whatever else will come to the side view of my eyes, I won't be taking my gaze off this Redeemer. I'm going to eye him. And we will eye him. Our eyes will be upon him when he comes back again, child of God. And you know something? Why will we eye him? Because the sight will be transforming. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is, you see. It is only as we eye Jesus that we become like him. It's the same in sanctification. You're only sanctified and made Christ-like as you eye Christ in his word. And it's the same in glorification. That's just sanctification, intensified to infinity. You see him as you never saw him before in your new resurrected body, and you become like him. The transforming gaze. Oh, to miss that. To miss that in my mind is the greatest part of hell. To miss not being like Jesus. Child of God, this is our hope. For you who are unsaved, you need to ask the Lord to remove the veil of your mind and say, God, reveal unto me your Son Jesus, that I might believe in him. And he is revealed unto you in the gospel already. Believe in him then and be saved. Let us pray.